The reading is John chapter 21 and the first 14 verses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
This is a simple story, really. Some fishermen fish, they catch nothing, then they catch an awful lot, and then they have breakfast. It's really a simple story, and it's a story of fishermen who fail until Jesus turns up. It's a simple story, and it's all about fishermen who fail, fishermen who can't fish, and a disciple who's a rubbish disciple. It is a simple story. It's a story about failure and people who fail. And perhaps you feel that's you tonight. Perhaps you feel your failure. It is a simple story. It's a story about failure, but actually it's mostly a story about Jesus, who is kind to failures and who fills an empty boat and who fills an empty disciple. So yes, it is a story about failure, but it's not really a story about failure. It's a story about Jesus. And it's a story about Jesus who wants to be close to failures. Of Jesus who says, "Come and have breakfast. Come, cold, wet, hungry, frustrated, scunnered, messed up. Come, join me. Come to the fire. Come as you are. Warm yourself near to me. And have some freshly baked bread and a wee bite to eat." And this is the story of Jesus who cooks breakfast for empty people and stoops to serve empty people. And it's the story of empty people who want to be close to Jesus, of empty people who want to come and have breakfast. And perhaps that's all you need to hear tonight, that the risen Lord Jesus makes breakfast for flaky people. That the risen Lord Jesus, after all he's done for them, the same Lord Jesus who died for them, the same risen Lord Jesus still stoops to serve empty people, still stoops to serve messed up people, still invites them to come close. And that includes you tonight, and it includes me. And it is a simple story, and it starts with an empty boat. Actually, it starts back in verse 3 with Peter saying, "Come, let's get in the boat and fish," and his pals saying, "Okay." And that reminds us from the outset that this story starts with poor fishermen, because why are they fishing? They're fishing because they're poor and they need to eat. They'd gone to Galilee because they'd been told to go to Galilee. The angels in the empty tomb had said to the women, "You're looking for Jesus? Why are you looking for Jesus here? Jesus is not here. He's risen. Quick, tell his brothers, go to Galilee, and there they'll see him." And so they did. And sure, they also met him in Jerusalem, but now they're doing what they've been told to do. They go to Galilee, but as they wait, they still need to eat. Because in those days, most days, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And I think just at the outset, that's a wee reminder that this story, the gospel story, is not about powerful people. It's really about ordinary people. The whole Bible story is not about successful people. It's about normal people, but normal people who'd been close to Jesus. Because those are the kind of people that God uses. I mean, honestly, aren't the disciples a flaky bunch? They are not the successful people. And yet they change the world because it's ordinary people, unschooled people, normal people, but people who have been close to Jesus. Those are the kind of people that God uses. But you see, back in those days, most days, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. So what do Peter and his pals do? Well, they do what they know best. They fish. I mean, they'd done this night after night, month after month, year after year. This is what they knew best. This was their lake. This was Galilee. This is where they'd fished. They'd fished here a lot. They'd caught a lot of fish here. And so you can maybe picture the scene that night. There's sweat and noise and frustration. They're throwing the nets in and hauling them back, wet and heavier now, but empty. And it was heavy work. They've taken off their jackets and the nets go over the side again and come back up again empty. And over the side again and come back empty again and again. And this night has been a failure. And the disciples are empty-handed and they're in an empty boat with empty stomachs. And emptiness is a bit of a thing in the Bible. Emptiness is what we are without God. Emptiness is what it is to be human, but when we're not connected to Jesus, when we're not close to him. And perhaps as the disciples hauled in yet another net, they thought back a week or so back when Jesus had said, John 15:5, Jesus had said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without Jesus, you can be busy but empty. Without Jesus, you can be doing lots of stuff and have nothing to show for it. Without Jesus, you can look impressive, and busy people always look impressive. Busy churches always look impressive to me. I feel diminished when I see a busy church and busy people. They look impressive, but you can be impressive and empty. Because without Jesus, life just doesn't work right. Because you were never designed to live life without Jesus. And here, the disciples are doing something that they're good at, and yet they go away empty-handed. Just as an aside, all through the Gospels, the disciples actually never catch a fish without Jesus' help. Which is not to say that you have to be a Christian to catch fish, okay? Of course you don't. And I mean, you'll know people who, humanly speaking, have nets that are full but are unsatisfied. Because basically, full or empty, life just doesn't work right with Jesus, not ultimately. Because we were never designed to live life without Jesus, any part of life without Jesus, even ordinary stuff. And this night has been a failure, and the disciples are empty-handed. And then, just as the dawn is touching the mountaintops, they see, perhaps across the early morning mist, just a shadow standing on the shore. And this voice comes to them across the waves. "Lads, any joy?" You ask any depressed-looking fisherman that, and you're going to get a robust no. But the man on the shore says, "Try casting your nets on the right side, and you'll catch some." And they do. And for me, even before we get to the fish, that is the first surprise. The first surprise for me is this: men taking advice. I mean, I think that was my wife who started that one, but Joanne knows, right? It doesn't matter how lost we are in the car. I have never, never asked for directions. It just doesn't happen. So, but men taking advice, fishermen taking advice from landlubbers, that's my first surprise. But this time they do what they... And this is a huge haul. These are not just anchovies that they catch. And this empty boat is filled by Jesus. And at that point, finally, the penny drops. And in verse 7, John says, "It is the Lord." It is the Lord. And Peter is so excited. What does Peter do? Well, what do you do when you go swimming? Sure, most of us, when we go swimming, we take off our jacket and most of our clothes. But Peter is so hasty, he puts his on and he jumps overboard while the others row to shore. And you wonder, how did John recognize it was Jesus? Perhaps John remembered back to another time that this had happened, to another time in Luke chapter 5. He remembered another wasted night and another empty boat and another night with no fish. And he remembered that Jesus said, "That night too, throw your net over the other side." And they did. And they caught so much, the nets began to break. And then John joins the dots because John gets it, because this is typical of John. John gets things quicker than Peter. And then this is typical of Peter because Peter does things quicker than John. And Peter plunges overboard. And finally they reach the shore. And in verse 9, there's a charcoal fire with some freshly baked bread. And Jesus has caught some fish. And Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." And it's a beautiful picture of being filled by Jesus. And just notice verse 9, it's when they landed. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. In other words, Jesus already has the barbecue lit. Jesus doesn't need their massive catch. He's already made them breakfast. Because this is what Jesus is like. Jesus is always looking out for them. He's always serving them, always kind to them. And he must have known, he knows that his friends are just, they're just done. They're wet and tired and hungry and frustrated. And he invites them, "Come, have breakfast. You're exhausted. Come, rest, eat." They're exhausted from their own efforts. They've been doing stuff in their own strength. And he says, "Come, enjoy what I've done for you." And perhaps that's all you need to hear tonight. Perhaps you've been slugging your guts out for Jesus and you've been so busy for Jesus that you haven't heard him say, "Come, enjoy what I've done for you." You've forgotten that what matters most is not what you do for him, but what he does for you. And Jesus makes them breakfast. He doesn't need their catch. He doesn't need their efforts. He serves them. But then verse 10, he says, "Bring what you've just caught." And I love that. Bring the fish you've just caught. Without Jesus, they could do nothing. Honestly, they only caught anything because Jesus told the fish, "Don't swim on that side of the boat until I say, then go to that side of the boat, get into that net." But he says, "Bring the fish you've caught." And I think that's such a kind thing to say. I don't know if you've ever been baking with a four-year-old, and I use the word baking cautiously, but you know, you've been baking with a four-year-old and there's flour everywhere and somehow there's eggshell even in your hair and there's spilt milk on the floor. But at the end of the day, you say, "Honey, bring some of those delicious muffins you've just made." And they beam. And this is what Jesus is like. He gives you everything. And then he smiles and says, "Bring what you've got." He gives you life and breath and every good gift. And then he says, "Bring what you've got." And you see, you may feel very small this evening. But he made you, you. And you may feel that you've got very little to give him. But he's given you all you need to give him. And he says, "Bring what you've got." He doesn't say, "Bring what they've got." Don't He doesn't say bring what someone else has got. He doesn't say bring more than you've got. He just says bring what you've got. Bring what you've caught. He invites us to join him. And here he invites his friends to join him at his barbecue. And what you see here is that Jesus doesn't need your efforts. But you might say he seems to like to use them. The Father doesn't even need your prayers. But you might say that he seems to prefer to use them. He seems to prefer to wait for us to ask and then to answer. In other words, the Father seems to enjoy working with his children just as Jesus enjoys working with his friends. The Holy Spirit could bring your whole street to Jesus tomorrow. But he seems to prefer to send you back to your street tomorrow. And that is the kindness of our God, because he never demands what you haven't got, but he gives you all you've got, and then he invites you to join him. You're actually just joining what he's doing. He invites you to work alongside him, to bring what you've got, and he uses that. So what have you got? Jesus once asked his disciples. 5 loaves, 2 fish, I can use that. What have you got? Jesus asked at a wedding. 6 stone jars of water. I can use that. What have you guys caught for breakfast? 153 fish? Grand. Bring a few and let's eat. And they do. And they have breakfast. And empty disciples are filled by Jesus. But there is still one disciple who is empty. There is still one empty disciple. Because I think as Peter gazed at the embers of this charcoal fire, he must have remembered another charcoal fire. Because the word here used for this charcoal fire is only used one other place in the Bible, and that is in John 18:18, where when Jesus is on trial and Peter is standing at another charcoal fire. And a servant girl says to him, are you one of his followers? And Peter swears and denies it and says, no. And I think as Peter looks at this charcoal fire, he remembers that charcoal fire and that night when he denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus had turned and looked at him. And Peter had met his eye and went out and wept bitterly. And perhaps Peter had remembered how he'd been so full of fire just the night before. Jesus had just washed his feet and he'd said, Jesus, I'm your man. You can depend on me. These other guys, they're flaky. I'm the one. I will die for you. And I think as he gazed at these embers, he remembered those embers. And he felt again that lurch in his stomach of how badly he'd failed and how publicly he'd failed and how he'd let Jesus down. And he must have wondered at this point, how does Jesus treat empty disciples? How does Jesus treat failures? How does Jesus treat you when you've messed up? I mean, we live in a world of plastic gadgets, and when stuff breaks, we chuck it out. The McDonald's Happy Meal toy goes in the bin along with the fries. Is that how Jesus treats his friends? Is that how Jesus looks at you tonight? Is that what God is like? Well, what is God like? Well, when you look through the Bible, you see what God is like, and you see that the Bible is full of people who are absolute failures and flakes. But the whole Bible shows you a God who is good to flaky people. I mean, you've got Abraham who said, my wife is my sister, so as to save his own neck. You've got Jacob the twister and Moses the murderer and Samson the womanizer and David the adulterer and murderer. You've got Jonah the angry prophet and here you've got Peter. But all through the Bible, you've got a God who is good to flaky people. And the people God uses are mostly pretty messy. In fact, I think in the Bible, failure seems almost to be the qualification for the people that God uses most. Because, you see, when you do stuff in your own strength, you think that you don't need God. But when you realize that you're broken, When you realize your bankruptcy, then you learn what Jesus said, that without me, you can do nothing. And then you discover that God is a God who is good to failures. And he says to Peter, come and have breakfast. In other words, the come to Jesus moment in this story is a come to breakfast moment. And actually for Peter, as he's at this charcoal fire, he's coming face to face with his worst failure. Because this charcoal fire is a reminder of that charcoal fire. And this charcoal fire is a reminder of his shame. And it is there for all to see. And I think in his kindness, God sometimes does that. In his kindness, God sometimes brings you face to face with your deepest mess, but he does that in his kindness because there's no point pretending everything's okay. Sometimes in his kindness, Jesus allows you to fish all night and to come up empty because he wants you to feel that without him you can do nothing. And honestly, the worst disaster in the world would be to think that you're full and not realize you're empty. And so in his kindness, sometimes God helps us to see that we're empty. And perhaps tonight you feel your emptiness. Perhaps tonight you feel that you're raw or your sin is raw. Or like the psalmist, you say, my sin is ever before me, and you feel that you've blown it one time too many. You feel that you're on the scrap heap. You feel, or you're pretty sure, that Jesus is fed up with you. And if that's how you feel tonight, you are in great company. Because if you feel that you've messed up and you realize it, then you are in exactly the right place to come and have breakfast. The biggest surprise for me in this story is in verse 7. The biggest surprise for me is when John has his light bulb moment in the boat and he realizes it's Jesus and he says, it is the Lord. Because at that moment, if you were Peter, what would you do next? I'll tell you what I would do. I would shuffle to the back of the boat. Heck, I'd be over the boat and swimming for the opposite shore. So why does Peter immediately swim to Jesus? Why is his first instinct to go straight to Jesus? Because the last time this happened, back in Luke 7, if you remember back in Luke 7, Peter did the absolute opposite. The last time Jesus filled this boat full of fish, what did Peter say? The last time Peter fell on his knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. But now, I think now he's seen something else. I think now he knows Jesus just that wee bit better, and now he realizes our sins are not to keep us from Jesus. Our sins are to drive us to Jesus. And he realizes you don't fix yourself first, you just run to Jesus. You just run. When you see your mess, when you realize you're empty, what do? You just run. You run, swim, heck, do whatever you can, do whatever you have to do to go straight to Jesus. Because you realize there is more kindness in Jesus than there is darkness in you. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. And there is more love from Jesus than you can ever, ever imagine. Every time you come to Jesus, you discover or you remember that he is always kind to failures. Because Jesus loves messed up people who run to him. And he chooses to make his home with them and eat with them because he wants them close. In fact, Jesus is so kind, he doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes to them. He wants them close. And another surprise in this story is that Jesus comes to them. I'm surprised that he would even stand on the lake shore in the first place. I'm surprised that he would come to his flaky friends in the first place. But But verse 1, in the introduction to this story, we read that Jesus appeared again to his disciples. And verse 14, at the end of this story, we read again, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. This tops and tails the story as if to say, don't miss this. Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes looking for them. Because at this point, the disciples aren't looking for Jesus, are they? What are the disciples looking for? They're looking for sturgeon, for fish. The disciples aren't looking for Jesus, but Jesus comes looking for them. And in fact, in all the resurrection appearances of Jesus, they aren't looking for him. But Jesus is so kind, he is looking for them and he comes to them. And perhaps that's for you tonight too. Jesus is looking for you because that's what he's like. Jesus comes to his friends. Jesus still loves messed up people and comes to messed up people because he wants them close. And he doesn't just come looking for messed up people. He stoops and serves messed up people. And here he is serving breakfast. Elsewhere, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And all through his life, you see him serving. Just a week before this fishing trip, a week or two before this fishing trip, the evening before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus had taken off his outer garment, a bit like Peter had done. He'd wrapped a towel around his waist and knelt and washed his friends' stinking feet just hours before he died for them. And then on the cross, Jesus humbles himself and takes the very lowest place and is stripped bare and beaten and humiliated and crucified and dies carrying our sin, that is Peter's sin and your sin and my sin. He wears our filthy rags and clothes us in his perfect beauty. And on the cross, he is serving Peter and he's serving you and me. And then here in this story, a few weeks after the cross, this same Jesus, this risen Lord Jesus, is still serving his friends by making them breakfast. In verse 13, he's still the host. I think there's a bit of humor here, actually, because the verse before, in verse 12, Jesus has said, come and have breakfast. But it's almost as if his friends are still holding back, not quite sure if it's for them. And so verse 13, Jesus came, that same word again. He's asked them to come. Now he says, Jesus came, and he puts the bread into their hands. He breaks it and gives it to them. He invites them to come, and then he serves them. Because that is what Jesus is like. He serves and serves and serves. I think in our churches, we often talk about serving Jesus, that we serve Jesus, and that's not wrong. But actually, we need to be served by him first. And tomorrow night in the rest of John 21, Jesus will talk to Peter. Most of this chapter is about Peter, and tomorrow night we'll see that Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to serve him. But that's tomorrow night. Before he does that, here, Jesus first serves Peter. Before Peter can serve Jesus, Jesus serves Peter. And for you and me too, yes, we serve Jesus, but fruitfulness comes by being close to Jesus and being served by Jesus first. Yes, we serve Jesus, but our strategy, if you can call it a strategy, is to rest close to Jesus, to be served by Jesus before we ever serve Jesus. Because fruitfulness comes by being close to Jesus, not just in doing stuff for Jesus. And so before you serve in your church, you need Jesus to serve you first. Before you serve in your family or your workplace or you serve young children, you need Jesus to serve you first. You know, you can't organize fruitfulness, but you can stay close to Jesus because fruitfulness comes by being close to Jesus. And you have to let him serve you first before you serve him. And remember, Peter's Lord is our Lord, and the same Lord Jesus is still serving us, even today. Even today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, of his Father and our Father. He is still serving us. He's interceding for us, even tonight, before your Father and his Father. He says, look at her. Look at him. Yes, without me, they are empty. They're an absolute mess, but they're not without me. They are in me, and I'm in them, and they are clothed in me. Because I died for her, and she's mine. Or I died for him, and he's mine. And one day, Father, I will have all those you have given me at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Because that's another breakfast that we're looking forward to, isn't it? There's another breakfast coming for empty disciples that we're looking forward to. And just like these disciples, you and I one day will wake to a new dawn and we will rise to the smell of freshly baked bread, to that new breakfast. And I think one of the most amazing verses in the Bible is in a parable that Jesus tells when Jesus says about himself, about that day in Luke 12, he says, he, that is Jesus, the master will dress himself to serve and he will have them, that's us, recline at table and will come and wait on them. We will recline with Jesus and he will still serve us. Because this is what Jesus is like, what he is always like. He stoops to serve his needy people. And tonight, he simply says, come. Come and have breakfast. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come. And if tonight you realize you're empty, you'll come. I guess, on the other hand, that if you're full of yourself, you'll not come. In fact, all through the Gospels, the only people that Jesus turns away are those who are full of themselves. Because if you think you're sorted, you don't think you need Jesus. If you think you're already full, you won't want more breakfast. If you're not hungry, you're not going to come to him. But if tonight you realize, you know that I'm running on empty, then step out of the back of the cold, wet boat and come to Jesus and let him serve you. Your sins were never meant to keep you from Jesus. They are the very reason you run to Jesus. And your mess, your failure, even your cold heart tonight, those are the very things that Jesus died for. Those are the very things that he wants to deal with so that you can be close to Jesus. So run to him afresh tonight. Run to his cross. Run to his outstretched arms. Run, swim, do whatever you have to do to enjoy being close to him, to be closer to him. Because he is closer to you than you can ever imagine. And when you see how good God is, let me tell you what happens next. That is, when you see how kind Jesus is, let me tell you what happens next, because this is a simple story. It is a story of empty fishermen who are filled by Jesus. And empty fishermen who are filled by being near Jesus, being loved by Jesus, coming close to Jesus. It is a very simple story. But if you zoom back the camera, there's something else. When you zoom back the camera, it is a story all about fishing, and it's on the same lake, it's perhaps on the same shore, when Jesus first met Peter and his fisherman friends and said to them a few years ago at the beginning of the Gospels, at the beginning of Luke 5, he said, leave your nets. From now on, you will fish for people. Or in an older translation, I will make you fishers of men. Because there's just an echo here, I think, of what Peter and John and all the others will go on to do for the rest of their lives. What Peter and John will do after Jesus has ascended. What Peter and John will do after the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And what you and I will do, Jesus commissions them to go to all nations. He sends us back tomorrow into ordinary streets and jobs and workplaces and families and churches. And we say to people, come. Come to the one who longs to serve you if you'll admit you're empty. Come to the one who offers you breakfast if you'll admit you're hungry. Come to the one who would rather die for you than be with his Father without you. In other words, that's just natural. That's just normal. That's just our joy. That's just what we want to do. Once we see who God is, that's what we want to do. In other words, our mission is not a grit your teeth duty. It's what we most want to do. What we're doing is we're inviting our friends, our family to come and enjoy breakfast with Jesus. I mean, how good is that? And remember, Jesus made the breakfast. Jesus is the host. And what do I do? All I'm doing is inviting my friends to come to him, to come to all that he's done for them, to come close to him, to enjoy being with him, to come close to the fire. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, join me in what I'm already doing. I'm already making breakfast. Invite others to come too. Come on, Keswick, he might say, bring what you've got. Don't bring what you haven't got. Bring what you've got. Invite your friends to come and have breakfast with me. And that's not so hard, is it? And sure, you'll get it wrong. I'll get it wrong. But ultimately, mission is not about what you do. It's about who you do it with. And what matters is that without Jesus, you can do nothing. But when Jesus is at work, the net will hardly be able to hold the catch of people from every nation and tribe and language and tongue who will be brought safely in. And the key is that you can't organize faithfulness, but you can stay close to Jesus. Sorry, you can't organize fruitfulness, but fruitfulness comes by being close to Jesus. And then his joy will be our joy because the net will be filled because the resurrection power of Jesus guarantees that the net will be filled. And he will not lose anyone because this net will not break. And as we go home, it is our joy to join Jesus in what he's doing, to say to people, come and have breakfast. Because our Father will have children from your family and your street and your neighborhood and your workplace and your city or your town and this country and from every people and nation and from every corner of the globe. And one day, they too will wake with us to that new morning. And as the mist clears, we will see Jesus face to face. And we'll hear Jesus say, well, that was a long night. Now, come and have breakfast with me. Let's pray. Father, we're a messed up people, and we need to run to Jesus. We're a hungry people, and we need to be fed by Jesus. We're a busy people. We need to be served by Jesus. Many of us are a weary people and we need to rest with Jesus. So often we're a fruitless people and we need to be close to Jesus. And to Jesus who says, come and have breakfast, and we just come. So we pray, keep us close to him, we pray, until you take us home. Amen.